Everybody have a handout? Everybody have one of these? If you don't, George will run to you. But I tried to put scriptures on the back to expedite so that we can be finished at 10. I'm going to try to sort of simplify eschatology for you this morning, if you'll let me. Using biblical terms, pare it all the way down to two categories, and then have you do further study to see where you come out. I will say that I told you when we started this, I don't remember who asked me, but after we did the four positions, they were like, you know, well, what's your position? And I'm like, between historical premill and amill. And if you've got a meter between those two, the meter has bumped on over towards amill just doing this study. I'm just being upfront and honest with you. But I love people who believe all camps, except for heretical ones. So if you're dispensational premill, historic premill, postmill, amill, panmill, no mill, big fat question mark, love you anyway. You know, and so we're all a work in progress, right? And categories like this tend to be things that you'll think about, study, move around maybe the rest of your life. I mean, one of my heroes, R.C. Sproul, he said the position he's on now, he lit on it with butterfly's feet because he's held every one of the others at some point in his life. So, and that's one of the things I wanted us to get out of this class was just to be able to love one another, live with one another, learn from one another as we discuss these things, because it's not an area where we can camp off and be the righteous one in a millennial position. Now, when we're talking about, you know, judgment and resurrection and bodily resurrection, things that are gospel, I mean, there are some essentials that we all have to believe, but, you know, the timing of the rapture and the nature of the millennium are things that we're working on, studying, growing in. And, you know, if we have that freedom to talk, we'll all grow more. So just hopefully that'll help you. But let's pray before we get started this morning. Father, I want to thank you for this class. We haven't been able to study everything we've wanted to study, but we can keep reading and studying, and we have a lot of good material that you've provided. So I just pray for you to bless us as we sort of wrap this up and look forward to next year and what we might do in the coming year. So bless us this morning, Father. Just cleanse us from our sin. Fill us with your Spirit. Prepare us not only for this class time, but especially for worship together. Help us to love you, to love one another, to rejoice in you, to love your word, and to be studying it diligently for the rest of our lives. So we pray this morning that you would bless the word as it's read and looked into, and that you would just encourage and strengthen us that we have a Savior. And that our Savior is reigning, and that our Savior is returning, and that we have a home which is not here. We have a new earth, a new heavens, and a new earth waiting on us, a place where righteousness dwells because you dwell there with your people, where there will be no more misery, no more pain, no more struggle. And even that future hope propels us in this life to live for you with joy, for your glory, on mission that others might know Jesus. So, Lord, we praise you this morning. We pray for your blessing on our time together and on the children's classes. Lord, empower the teachers there as well, and bless the kids. Save all of our children, please. Lord, we praise you this morning and dedicate ourselves to you in this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's look in Matthew chapter 13, parable of the weeds. We're going to look at a few scriptures this morning, so it's basically, it's another situation where I'm introducing a concept to you, showing you some scriptures, and then trusting you to go home and sort of chew on it and think about it some more. But in the parable of the weeds in Matthew 13, starting in verse 24, we'll read the parable, and then we'll skip on down and read. We couldn't get a better explanation, thankfully, than Jesus interpreting the parable for us, right? So, I wish he did that with all of them, right? But he does. He does. He teaches us. But Matthew 13, 24. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. Now when the plants came up and bore grain, the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? And he said to them, An enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, Then do you want us to go and gather them? He said, No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time I will tell the reapers, Gather the weeds first, bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, if you'll jump down to 36, he explains it privately to his disciples. They said, Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, Explain to us the parable of the weeds and of the field. He answered, The one who sows good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest as the end of the age. Catch that language. The end of the age, or this age. And the reapers are the angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all that causes sin and all lawbreakers, throw them into the fiery furnace. At that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. So again, you kind of see that picture we talked about last time of judgment and the end of the age and the sheep and the goats separated, and you saw the lake of fire and those who were not in the book of the Lamb's book of life cast into the lake of fire, but the righteous with the Lord forever. But he was talking about the end of this age, or the age, and then basically implies the age to come. Most American Christians, especially if you were raised in America as a Christian, you probably came up in an atmosphere that was premillennial. And most of us probably came up in an atmosphere that was dispensational and premillennial, that had it, you know, all worked out. Timing of the rapture, millennium, big huge charts with lots of detail. Anybody relating to that? I mean, when I was first saved, I dove head first into that stuff. And Hal Lindsey's great, late great Planet Earth was my Bible. And I ran into some trouble with that because I adopted a theology of salvation from him that was wrong. And so when my disciples were discipling me, it became evident that I had this sort of tunnel of time theology where God's choice really kind of depended on man's choice and man was really kind of in control and just a lot of problems. But if you were raised in that, you may have come up thinking that is the only school. That is the only right way to look at things, and everybody else is bait. Right? And some of our teachers, I started to say help us with that, but hurt us with that when they say that our school is right and everybody else is liberal or pagan, you know, or whatever. But most American Christians, if you were raised in the church and you're raised up in premillennialism, you're surprised to learn that all of the reformers were not that. The reformers were all Amiel. That's a pregnant pause. I did that on purpose, just to let that kind of sink in. All of the Protestant reformers and the entire Reformed and Lutheran traditions were amillennial. That we are living in the millennium now. And I'm not telling you you have to believe this, but implication, you have this age and the age to come, and it's split by the return of Christ. So today, when I said I hope to simplify eschatology for you, if you'll let me, words like premillennialism, postmillennialism, amillennialism, preterism, semi-preterism, these are man-made words. These are not bad words, seeking to summarize how we see what the Bible is teaching. But I want to give you a couple of very basic terms that have come straight out of the Word of God to maybe help you simplify things as you think about eschatology. And it's a two-age system, this age and the age to come. That's pretty simple, right? This age, Christ, age to come. Bang. We can get that. Okay, I'm living in this age, and there's an age coming, and that's all there is. Two ages. That's simple, but does the Bible teach it? Look over and flip over to Luke chapter 18. These are not all of the verses that say this age and the age to come or something like that, but I wanted to give you a few to kind of spur you on. But Luke 18, verse 28. And there's a lot more going on here. You know, it's in the context of the rich young ruler. But Peter says something to Jesus after that whole discussion and just being rocked by what Jesus is saying about who can be saved. But he says this to Jesus. And you know, if you know anything about Peter, you know he's never without something to say. I mean, he's Johnny on the spot with something. He's really impulsive. I relate to Peter, right? But he says, and Peter says to Jesus, well, look at us, or see, we have left our homes and followed you. And now watch for the age in this. Jesus said this, and he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wives or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time or in this age, and in the age to come, eternal life. This age, this time, and the age to come. That seems to be the two categories. Now, how we break those down, you know, I get that. Look in chapter 20 of Luke, 34 and 35. And we're blowing into context, and I'm trusting you to go back and read this, make sure I'm not yanking it out of context. The discussion is about the resurrection with the enemies. But in chapter 20 of Luke, verse 34. Resurrection, marriage, all of that. Jesus said to them, the sons of what? Marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. For they cannot die anymore because they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. We'll stop there. Did you catch it? The sons of this age, there's something that's characteristic of this age that is not characteristic. And there are a lot of things that are characteristic of this age that are not characteristic of that age. But one of the things Jesus is pointing out, in this age, we're marrying and giving in marriage, but in that age, we won't. I don't know about y'all, but that's not good news to me, because I think bound in this time, and I think I don't know what I would do without that woman to keep me straight. But we'll be glorified, and whatever that relationship's going to look like, it'll be better, even though we can't imagine it. But catch it, this age, these things happen, but in that age, we'll neither marry nor be given in marriage. But that's all I want you to see. Jesus, when He talks about future, he uses this model, this age and the age to come. You'll hear the end of this age. Lots of language like that. What does that mean? The end of this temporal age, that age being the eternal age. The one that never ends. The one that has no sin or misery or corruption. Quickly, Ephesians 1:21. In all of this, I think, you may not have noticed this, I think I put all of these on the back of your handout. So, you know, you don't have to flip pages if you don't want to. In fact, I should probably do that. It'll speed us up. But Ephesians 1:21, talking about Jesus being raised, being ascended, being seated in the heavenlies on the throne. And then it says He's seated far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Right now He's on the throne. He's King. Now, there's no other way to read that when He says, all authority has been given to me. He's King. But look at this. And above every name that is named. Now look at this. Not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So how many ages do we have there?
Two.
So you see how when people are teaching two age eschatology, they're drawing that straight from Scripture. These are biblical terms. There are two ages. One more. 1 Timothy 6:17 is your next verse. Now you'll see this again. Once you see this, like when you're reading Scripture, it's like a lot of things. Once you see it, then when you're reading through, you see it everywhere. We skip over, we glaze over so much stuff when we're reading the Bible. But as we learn new things, then things begin to stick out, don't they? Well, the Lord begins to highlight stuff for us. But look at 1 Timothy 6:17-19. He's giving instruction there for what Timothy is to teach and train the church. And it says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. Notice he didn't say being rich was wrong. I think he does say focused on being rich is wrong. Desiring to be rich, not being content with where you are, that's wrong. But if God's blessed you in your work, it's nothing wrong with that, but you have a special charge. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good and to be rich in good works and to be generous and ready to share, storing up treasure for themselves and a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So sowing our treasure in heaven, setting the foundation for the age to come, the life to come, that which is truly, truly life. There's what he's talking about. So look at the first page of your handout. I'm going to give you a chance to talk, don't worry. The first page of your handout simplifies things for you. Take it and think about it, but it talks about... Now, let me just pause. If you go read Gerhardus Voss without Andrew with you, you're probably not going to... he's a Dutch guy. No, I'm teasing. But the Dutch guys are really brilliant, and they write really cool stuff that when you get it, it's like, dang, that's simple what he's trying to say. It's like Cornelius Van Til, but it will blow almost every circuit in your mind to just sit down with Cornelius Van Til and read his book if you've never been exposed to it. Voss is the same way, brilliant in his biblical theology, but I mean, man, three cups of coffee in one paragraph. That's about the pace. Just because it, you know... It's like Owen. He's writing in English but thinking in Latin, and it's like, huh? But anyway, so this is kind of flowing out of some of his work and others, not just him. But the original scheme of Old Testament thinking was current age, age to come, split by the Messiah coming. The Messiah would come in the current age and set up the age to come. Now, they saw that differently, and they were primarily looking for a political deliverer, and you know, there was some confusion there. But look how it's modified by the coming of Christ. It's a little more intricate chart, but once you see it, I mean, it's really easy to understand. So you have creation beginning this age, and then the current age. You have the incarnation of Christ right there, so you see that same star. Christ's resurrection and ascension, and then He's coming again. Parousia just means His appearing. He's coming again, that second coming. That's when the new creation, that's when the new earth, that's when the new age starts, or the age to come. And between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ, you have an overlap of these two ages. So that Paul can say things to you like, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. He's part of the new creation. The new creation has backed into time in Jesus. And you are a new creation. Our spirit, we've been born again, but we don't have our new bodies yet. There's the already and the not yet. We have and we're waiting. Right? So this age and the age to come overlap in Christ. In His first and second coming. We're not to the end of this temporal age yet. But yet the age to come is bled in. It's come in with Jesus. As the gospel goes forth, new creation realities are being established in this current time. So you have a mix between what you see there, the church triumphant and the church militant. There's church in heaven, church on earth. The redemption that Christ has purchased through his coming and His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection is being applied to His people. And at the end of that time, when He comes back again, He'll have a people from an innumerable people from every tribe, tongue, and language. See that in Revelation. And then new creation. set up. So this age is the age of struggle, where we long for the second coming of Christ and the age to come. So we're a little bit like, in that way, like the Old Testament believer who was yearning for Messiah to come and having to wait and thinking, gosh, it's been so long. Is this really true? Is He really coming? And God says, you know, this is really just not a long time for me. I'm accomplishing my purposes 1,000 years a day. I mean, you know, just trust me. Got it. You know, a little bit like the angel appearances and the silence broken that we've been talking about. The age to come is the eternal age. The struggle's over. That's truly life. Joy, peace, fulfillment, worship, eternal home with God of the redeemed. And the coming of Jesus is what separates present age, age to come. And as we see, we have more light in the New Testament. His coming is twofold. Coming in humility as the suffering servant, risen, building His church, coming again as the conquering King, ending this age and setting up the age to come. So when the Bible speaks about these things, it uses this terminology, this age and the age to come. Let me pause a minute. Comments or questions? Okay. Yeah.
If under being in that view, think of what Christ was saying to the original hearers, saying to the disciples, and talking to them about the age to come, if He really meant the age to come was going to start after His resurrection, then during the 40 days when He's with them after His resurrection, and they ask Him, you know, is now the time when you're going to install the kingdom? And He says, no, you know, this isn't. So isn't He kind of pointing? I mean, I guess you can shoehorn anything into already, not yet, but to me it's a little bit hard to think we're in the age to come and that's what they would have took it to be, because He specifically corrects them about that.
Right. We are not in the age to come. What this is trying to say is that the coming of Christ separates the two, and that there's some mix or bleed over before He comes again.
Okay. So I like that explanation better than the way the chart is.
Yeah, and that's what the chart is trying to say. Yeah. And it can be a little confusing, but look at the Old Testament chart above. Mm-hmm. It's the same message. It's just the Messiah coming now is twofold. So His second coming is what ends this age. The way that the age to come is here now is through the gospel and the church. So,
Holy Spirit.
Yes. New creation. Mm-hmm. So that's the way. The age to come is not here. But the realities of the age to come are in here in Jesus and in His work and His people.
We can start to experience
them. Right. Because Paul doesn't say, you know, if anyone is in Christ, they will be a new creation. No, they are. So we are part of the new creation already. It's not finished. It's inaugurated but not consummated. It's begun but not finished. The kingdom of God is here now and is growing. That is other parables, right? As the gospel goes forth and people are transformed from darkness into light, that people are growing. We're not waiting on Jesus to be king. I mean, I'm throwing forth my theology now. We're not waiting on Jesus to be king. He's king now. He's on the throne of David now. He's reigning over His people now. Right? We are Israel, Jew and Gentile, one new man in Christ. We're not waiting for.
But His purpose isn't. He hasn't yet decided to erase sin, to put everything under His feet. That's coming.
Exactly right. And even that's the testimony of Scripture that we don't presently see all things in submission to Jesus. But He's reigning until they do. Hebrews 10. He will stay seated until His enemies are His footstool. Where He is seated. He's not changing seats to finish that. So that really rocked me when we were studying through Hebrews. But yeah, I mean, you know, Christ is like, focus, you have a mission. You let me worry about how all this is going to play. You have a mission in this age, which is to take the gospel to the nations. But if we're used to a certain system, then we read Scripture in light of that system. Whereas if you can get outside of that and just see where other people are coming from, you go, well, that doesn't necessarily mean that has to be a premillennial understanding. Let me ask you a question. When are the last days?
Now.
Why?
Because we're in the last days.
We're in the last days now?
Yeah.
The latter days?
Closer now than when we first believed.
We are in. We've been in the last days since Jesus was resurrected. Where do I get that? Anybody have a reference on top of their head?
Hebrews 1:1.
Thank you. Go to Hebrews. Y'all need to hang out with that guy. He don't talk much, but there's something happening there. I went to Hebrews 11. That's good too. Andrew, read the first four verses, or just the first three verses of Hebrews 1.
Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high.
Now, flip to chapter 10. I just want to show you something. In comparison of Christ to the ongoing priesthood, the temple was still standing when Hebrews was written. Making that comparison, the superiority of Christ and His ministry and His priesthood. Look in verse 12 of chapter 10. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, He sat down. Same thing chapter 1 said, right? At the right hand of God, the position of authority and power. That's what that means. Now look at this. Waiting from that time until His enemies should be made a footstool for His feet. So when He gets up, He has sat down. Gospel going forth. Enemies made footstool. And when He gets up and comes back, end of the age. Eternity is set. Remember the parable. Into the fire, gnashing of teeth. Righteous into the kingdom. That's the definitive at that point. That's Revelation 21. If you missed last week, we talked about judgment. It's on the website. Go back and listen to it. Under resources, adult Sunday school, I think is what it says. But we talked about judgment. But there's some finality. He's seated and He's staying seated until His enemies are made a footstool. And when He gets up, this age is over. You see that in that text? He's going to stay seated until His enemies are made a footstool for His feet. And when He gets up, it's over. I'm off the page now, but look in 1 Corinthians 15. These are some things I had to wrestle with. Look in 1 Corinthians 15:20. You know the discussion is over the resurrection, and Paul is saying there is a resurrection and Christ is the first one. But look in verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. I've got some of this on your sheet. Yeah, okay. Better than I thought. And Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man also has come the resurrection. Comparison. As in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his order. Christ in his first fruits. Now look at this. Then at his coming, those who belong to him. New body, we've talked about that. Then comes the end. It doesn't say then comes a 1,000-year reign and then comes the end. Does it? We either will take our system and put a gap in there, but Paul seems to say Christ is coming, we'll get our new bodies, and then comes the end when the eternal reality is set up. This caused me to struggle. But once I started, and it's even become clearer, but it's not, I mean, I'm not landing on this and everybody else is wrong. Through this study, that the two-age reality and the coming of Christ and His return and judgment, finality, and that seems to be, Paul seems to be saying that. Then comes the end when He delivers the kingdom of the Father. Look at this, verse 25, for He must reign until He's put all his enemies under his feet. Is he reigning now, according to Hebrews 10? He's seated and he's reigning, and he will stay there until his enemies are made his footstool. Paul says the same thing here. For he must reign until he's put all of his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Man, when he comes back, death is destroyed. There's no more death after his coming.
Hallelujah.
Are you seeing the tension of that though? Does that seem to you to be what Scripture is saying right there? Because I'm just letting Scripture speak. I'm not trying to make this stuff up. Look again at the end of 1 Corinthians 15. Let this cause you to struggle if it needs to. In verse 50. Don't be afraid of struggle. We're wrong about a lot of stuff. We just need to find it out. Okay? I'm including myself in that. Growth in Christian life is finding out all the places I'm wrong, where I need to change. That's why humility is required of me. We all have holes in our theology. I'm in that camp. Learning more and more, hopefully, every day. But 1 Corinthians 15:50. I tell you this, brothers. Now watch this. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, what? I thought there was going to be a mix in the kingdom. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that's His the second coming. That's when He's coming back. At the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised and we will be changed. And this perishable body must put on imperishable, mortal, immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable and mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. When Jesus returns, death is swallowed up. It's defeated. There's no more room for death. Do you see the struggle? There doesn't seem to be a place to me for... Oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Christ Jesus. So there are two ages, this age and the age to come. We're living in the last days. We're living in that parenthesis between His first coming and His second coming. Our job is mission with the gospel. He's accomplishing His purpose, reigning. He's reigning now for His church, seeing to it that His gospel goes to the end of the earth, that His people from every tribe, tongue, and nation is one. And when He gets up and when He comes back, that's it. This age is gone. Judgment. New age. The age to come. The eternal age. New heavens and new earth. If this is new to you, I know it causes you to struggle. You may not ever even come to agree with this, but at least understand it if you're going to come out somewhere else. But it says here, that in that twinkling of an eye, when He returns, when He comes back, death is defeated. Paul says, then comes the end. Hebrews said He's going to stay seated exactly where He is until all of His enemies are made a footstool for His feet. We are the New Jerusalem. We are the Israel of God, Jew and Gentile in Messiah. That is growing, and someday that will be completed and He will return. Okay. Just look at your observations. The coming of Christ is now understood to occur in two comings, not one. There are two ages in human history, the current age and the age to come. The current age is temporary. That's another way to say that. The age to come is eternal. There's an overlap of the two ages between the two comings of Christ. We live in this current age, but we belong to the age to come. There's a tension, even conflict, between the two realms, obviously. And it continues until the second coming. It is the first coming of Christ that is definitive and conclusive. In other words, He's come, He's attained, He's accomplished redemption, which is being applied to His people, will be finished. Hence, our hope is sure and certain, even though it's not seen. That is a general introduction and a simple, I guess, introduction to two-age understanding. of the Bible. There's this age and the age to come. However you understand things, you have to see that being clearly presented in the Scripture. I've taken a little more of a stand today than I have in previous lessons, mainly doing that because I want you to think about these things. And I want you to be, to not, when you hear the word eschatology, go, "Ugh, too complicated." No, it's just what Jesus has accomplished and what He's promised and what will happen. When you think eschatology, think resurrection from the dead, new body, Christ returning, I'll be like Him, new heavens and new earth, no more suffering. You know, go there first. Go there first. And then if you want to filter out details on millennium and stuff like that. But when you hear last things or eschatology, I hope your hope goes, "Oh, yeah, come Lord Jesus." You know, not, "Oh crud, that's confusing." Because we had people who didn't come to this class because they thought, "I'm not ready for that. That's just way too confusing." I'm serious. I don't want you to be afraid of it. George?
I just
want
to say this to make sure I understand. Because I'm going to repeat it. I'm going to say something differently to make sure I got to understand.
Good.
All right, so I'm going to use current things going on right now. Okay. So we know that Donald Trump is the president-elect. And while he is not, he's not been inaugurated yet, he's still kind of braining because he's doing a lot of different things in the current administration and is angering a lot of individuals who want him to fail, but he's actually doing things that are, you know, he's doing things that are out of the box, and he's going to be the president regardless of what these knuckleheads are saying on the 20th of whatever day the inauguration is.
January.
But see, so is that kind of...
Well, like the sort of.
Overlap is what I'm kind of looking at.
Yeah, there is an overlap between presidents, but Barack Obama is still the president. He's the one in the White House. So that would be where that analogy breaks down. Jesus is on the throne. He's reigning. He's presently defeating his enemies. So you know, but yeah, the tension between the two and that kind of thing. I mean, you draw some parallels, but the first thing, you know, I wouldn't think of Donald Trump when I think of eschatology.
I was trying to compare more like the position of presidents.
Absolutely. But the difference, the difference is Jesus is not a lame duck president, and he's not just a lame duck king or a king elect. He is king. And he's instituting his reign through the gospel as it increases on the earth. There is tension between the darkness and the light, the followers of Christ and the, we don't know it when we're not in Jesus, the followers of Satan, right? Kingdom of darkness, kingdom of light. We were transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light as He applied the gospel to us. But Jesus is reigning. He's seeing to it that His gospel goes to the ends of the earth. And when He gets up and comes back, that's the end. That's kind of really what more that I wanted you to get. But we are in the kingdom now because we are in Christ now. So that's how eternity has bled back into time with Christ and with the gospel. But yeah, there is an overlap between the end of the present age and the beginning of the age to come, which the full beginning of the age to come, when we have our new bodies and when there's no more sin. Right? Sin's penalty has been dealt with, its presence is being dealt with, and that it will be finished at that point. So, yeah. Overlap, yeah. Trump's not really reigning in any way at this point. Jesus is fully reigning, far above all authority and power. Yeah, Chris.
What about Revelation 20 clearly speaks of two resurrections.
It depends on how you interpret that, though. There's a premillennial way to interpret that. There's an amillennial, postmillennial.
What's the two
reformers?
How do they deal with it?
Basically, first and second, first resurrection, salvation, second resurrection, you know, when He returns. So,
I just have a problem with that because when you read Revelation 20, it lays it right out. First resurrection, ruling and reigning for 1,000 years, second resurrection.
Right. Part of that reign is coming to, under that understanding would be coming to faith in Jesus, and part of that reign, we have authority taking that gospel into the ends of the earth, seeing Him build His kingdom.
So we're ruling.
That's really, really simplified. We are reigning with Christ now and that we are His ambassadors proclaiming His, living under His authority and proclaiming His authority in the world. It's not fully established. So that's too, that's too simplistic. You need to read like amillennialism today, or the case for amillennialism, or Lorraine Bettler on postmillennialism. You need to read one of them and see how they flesh that out, because in 2 minutes we can't do that justice. If you haven't studied or read people that believe those camps, though, then just wait until you do read primary sources before you say you reject it or don't believe it. Because that simplistic explanation is not a faithful presentation of their case. Yeah.
The church militant. Can you explain that?
Yeah. Yeah. We are on conquest right now, living here on this earth, pushing back darkness with His gospel, expanding His reign and His fame through the earth as His gospel is faithfully preached. So we're in a conquest, as it were, under Him with His gospel. Triumphant now, that's new heaven, that's set free in His presence, new heaven, new earth realities. It's all one. There's no more struggle, no more suffering.
My understanding of militant is nothing like what militants today.
Oh, no, yeah, yeah.
You know, because, I mean, I've heard this term many, many times and never asked myself the question, what does it really
mean? Yeah.
And now when you're looking at it, how am I supposed to be militant? I'm not supposed to hurt somebody to get them to believe.
You're right. You send forth the sword of the Spirit. Our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual, destroying every argument that raises itself up against the knowledge of Christ. That's our war. Spiritual warfare. We'll get there in Ephesians 6 when we come back to that in January. Can't do it. Got to go. We'll have to continue our discussion because the music team is going to
get militant.
Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your kindness and love to us in Christ. And we just pray, Lord, help us to be always studying Your Word. And help us to be able to do that together, even in places like the millennium where we might disagree. To be able to study Your Word and talk about Your Word and grow and sharpen one another. Lord, we thank You. I thank You, Lord Jesus, that we can just sweep away the fog. We can say, You are coming again. And that You have won new heavens and new earth for us. And that even though we're weak and needy and sinful, You are using us in this life to take Your gospel to the ends of the earth. So we praise You. We thank You. We pray for Your blessing. Prepare our hearts for worship, Lord. We give You praise. In Jesus' name, amen.